Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
I want to begin opening your Bibles to James chapter 1. That's where we're going to be continuing today in the text. We've just gone off of the heels of James speaking to the church, children of Israel, to those who claim to be of the 12 tribes dispersed. And he starts by telling them, consider it joy, brothers, when you endure trials, because it produces something in you. And it produces this faith that will endure, that's complete and lacking nothing. And right on the heels of that, he says these words, let the brother, in verse 9, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in what? In his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. James is arguing to the church that, is the pursuit worth it? Is the pursuit worth it? What are we pursuing as people? James argues to them that though trials will come, what will happen is either a pursuit of God or the pursuit of you and us and stuff. His arguing is that there's this hamster wheel effect in life. That when we're pursuing the wrong thing, we will stay perpetually in one place, never going anywhere. We will just run a race that never has an end, that never has a goal. And his arguing is this, that we should boast in something better than our wealth or our goals or our ambitions. We should boast in something greater. Amen. Because there has to be more to this life. There has to be more than just waking up in the morning and going to bed. There has to be more to this life than earning a paycheck or getting a pension. There's got to be more to this than just living. So what is it? What is that more moment for us? As I was reading through James some time ago, I had a song stuck in my head. And I couldn't break from it, and especially when it came to this particular point in the text. And so I walked into Brian's office and I mentioned to him an artist that I think he and I both share a deep love for, and it's Stephen Curtis Chapman. And I just said, do you know this song? And of course, listen, I love Stephen Curtis Chapman. I will just argue that somebody on this stage loves him more. And that is our worship pastor. So I asked Brian, can you play this song? And he said, I think so. And he came back and goes, oh, yeah, I got it. And so I said, well, would you come and play that song during the sermon and just talk about there's got to be more to this life? So I'm going to invite Brian to come and sing a song for you, and then we'll continue in the text.
In silence, as people passed me by, and I strained to see if there was something hidden in their eyes. But they all looked back at me as if to say, life just goes on. The old familiar story told in different ways. Make the most of your own journey from the cradle to the grave. Dream your dreams tomorrow, because today life must go on. Oh, but there's more to this life than living and dying. than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. And there's more than this life alone can be. Tonight he lies in silence, staring into space, looks for ways to make tomorrow better than today. But in the morning light it looks the same, life just goes on. He takes care of his family, takes care of his work, and every Sunday morning he takes his place at the church. Somehow he still feels the need to search. Life still goes on and on and on. But there's more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. And there's more than this life alone can be. So where do we start to find every part? What makes this life complete? If we turn our eyes to Jesus, we'll find life's true beginning is there at the cross where he died. Jesus died to bring us more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. And there's more to this life, living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day. More to this life, more than these eyes alone can see. And there's more than this life alone can be.
You know, as James is writing this book, he's trying to convince the church that there is a unique focus that we need to have, and that life is going to happen. And what's going to happen in life is it's going to draw your attention to things that it shouldn't be pointed towards. Our eyes are always looking for a focus. Our eyes are always trying to find its guiding light. And James is arguing at the very first, trials are going to come, and when they come, they're either going to produce something in your life of substance, or they're going to draw your eyes away, and you're going to find yourself in pursuit of things that will never sustain you. It's the real issue that we have in life, is that all of our lives are marked by one unique thing. Who has control of your life? What sustains you? This group of guys began to watch their football team really struggle on the football field. They didn't know quite what to do about it, and so they were scientists. So they went into a lab. They decided that athletes started to lose some things as they competed, some things molecularly. Their sweat would take things out of their body, draw things out that, unless they were replenished, they would diminish in their effect. And so they went to their lab and they created something. They gave it to the athletes and they said, would you try this? And it was awful to taste, terrible. So they went back. They said it's one thing to give things that you need. It's another for you to want to actually take it. And so they went back and reformulated. And what they made, they put on the sideline as their team competed. They started to notice that their stamina stayed up, that their alertness was still there. And they patented it after the team mascot. And they called it Gatorade. And today we all drink it without even competing. We're just driving in traffic, knocking back Gatorade so that we stay alert and hydrated as we drive across Greater Amarillo. I realized that it had a purpose. And when it's lived out in full purpose, it really does the job. By the way, have you noticed there's a new kind of Gatorade? My kids and I have tried this, and I cannot palate it. It has more sodium. So it's like extra salty Gatorade. And you go to drink it, and it just tastes like somebody was making Gatorade and accidentally bumped the salt and knocked it in, and then went, let's sell it. That's what it tastes like. It's, whew, wow. But when you're really thirsty, like really, really thirsty, you're competing and you're sweating, you're doing all that, and you drink it then, you don't taste the salt. Because when the purpose is there, and when you're doing it the way it's intended to be done, it really does do what it's supposed to do. In the Christian life, when you and I are pursuing Christ above all else, above our sin, above our preference, above all else, when we are pursuing the heart and mind of Christ, and we go to His Word daily, and we pray intently, and we worship freely, all of a sudden it starts to do the trick. We start to feel fulfilled. It's the reason why people rarely go to church faithfully. Because they keep coming to church to feel the thing that only Jesus is supposed to feel. So no pulpit's ever going to fill the heart of a person. No song is ever going to last long enough that you're going to feel the Holy Spirit move. I promise you this, the movement of Jesus happens every day, not just on Sundays. This is never how God intended it. He intended Sunday to be a day of rest, not the day of fulfillment. That's every day. Every day God moves. And if you need an example of what this looks like, let's go back to Genesis. What days does God work? The first 6 days, correct? And on the seventh day, He what? He rests. So that means this, in your walk with God, He should be as equally powerful tomorrow morning as He is this morning, if not more so. You and I need to change our spiritual calendar and start to understand that things have taken our focus. We look more like the T-ball player in the outfield who sees a flower or a butterfly than we do a major league player at the bat. Our eyes are constantly moving for something to fill our lives, and Christ is saying, look to me. Can you see why now that song stuck with me? We have a focus, and if we will focus our lives upon Christ and Christ alone, He will fill us. Amen. He will sustain us, and He will equip us. Matthew 16 says this in verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anybody wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever wants to lose his life because of me will find it. For what would benefit someone if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Amen. We need to keep a focus. But when was the last time you prayerfully prioritized your life? You really sat down and said, Lord, I think this should be different. I think following after you should look different, and so I'm going to need your help. Too often we have gone to men and women to help us, asking for Bible studies so that we could deepen our walk with God instead of going to His Word. His Word is enough. His Word is alive and well, and it wants to speak to you today. You just got to keep diving in. Amen. This is why I believe it's so vitally important that you make a priority of reading God's Word every day. Because I'm learning something. The longer I live, the more I say to myself, I didn't know that was there. Have you done this, church? I don't want to sit here and brag to you. I've read through the Bible a few times. It started in high school. It's made its way to today as we're reading together as a church. But every time I read God's word, it seems like there's something new that shows up. It hadn't changed. It's just I've changed. I started to notice something that before I just read through. That's why we need God's word in our life, and that's why we have to spend time in it. It matters. It matters for a few reasons. One, so you know it. The other is so when somebody says something that's not God's word, you know it as well. We live in a day full of a lot of commentators. A lot of people are speaking heads, and more than ever, this coming up generation listens to more online teachers than in-person teachers, 1,000 to 1. Just let that sit for a second, 1,000 to 1. When I was growing up, it was TV preachers. There's a few guys that I could watch because they broadcast it on TV. For my grandparents' generation, it was radio preachers. But no matter what it is, this new generation listens to 1,000 to 1. Meaning, they will listen to 1,000 online talking heads before ever stepping foot in a church to hear God's word. Here's the problem. If they're trying to learn God's word from a man or a woman and not trying to learn God's word from God's word, something's going to happen. False teaching is going to rise up. And we know that in the last days, people will seek teachers that itch their ears, that just kind of tell them what they want to hear, that will encourage them, that will equip them for life, but never equip them for heaven. This is the problem. This is why you and I have got to be good Bible stewards. Wear your Bible out. Wear it out. Spend so much time with it that people question why you even have any kind of TV in your home. Make it to where people are a little uncomfortable with the fact that you know so much of Scripture. Make it to where when our day comes and we are in a box and somebody's preaching our funeral, that they don't know which Scripture to use because they're all underlined. This is a real problem, I'll tell you. Dale will confess this to you. We get the Bibles from people, and their family will hand it to us, and we'll say, is there a particular scripture you knew your mom or your dad loved? And they'll go, I think they liked it all. We'll go, well, we'll spend time in it. And you get into their Bible, and you start to flip pages, and you go, I really think they liked it all. They read Song of Solomon. I didn't know that was still in the Bible. Listen, we've got to become Bible stewards. We have to spend time in it so that it changes us. You ever opened up a box of put-together furniture and just kind of looked at it and said, I got this? Until you get those little dowel rods and, you know, the locking, you know, nuts, and you're just trying to put everything together, and you look at the stuff over there and you're like, I don't think any of this makes sense. So then you go and get the instructions out, and they're in a different language. And you go, I don't know how to do any of this. So what do? I know what I do. I go to a magical land called Utopia. It's spelled Y-O-U-T-U-B-E. And as I go there, I visit these sages, and they tell me, this is how you put this together. And I watch, and I pause, and I put it together, and watch, and pause, and put it together, only to find that my wife has been sitting with the instructions in English behind me all along and has been saying, I can help you. And I'm like, I got this. I'm the man of this household, and I can do it all. And she's like, they did it wrong on YouTube, too, because you're supposed to do this. You finish, you set it up, you go, why is there 7 more screws? Wife's back there just going, answer, I married an idiot. She's not in the room today. She's working kids' wing, so I can talk about her. Anyways, sometimes in life we really have to have a check of our spirit to say, God created you for more focus than we're given him. And he's standing beside you the whole time with the instruction for life saying, I can help you, but you got to listen to me. Only to find out that too often in life, we sit back and go, we have played the dummy because we didn't listen to him. This is what James is arguing. He's just telling the church, listen, don't boast in the fact that you think you're something. Don't boast in the fact that you're humble in your circumstances. Don't boast if you're rich, because all that will fade away and you're pursuing something that will not last. Our boasting and our self-worth has got to be prioritized by God's measurements. Ephesians 5 says this, pay careful attention to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are what, church? They're evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Ecclesiastes tells us this about our boastfulness. The one who loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As good increase, so do those who consume it. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I'm blown away by the thought of our pursuits. What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing that God would change us and mold us into himself, or to be self-made Christians? You know, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced of this. When I was young in faith, I just hoped to be like the strongest Christian in my church. Maybe it was the pastor or that Sunday school teacher, my youth pastor, that worship guy at camp, that camp speaker. I just wanted to be a kind of Christian like them. Because if I could be their kind of Christian, I felt like I'd accomplish something. Only to discover this. My pursuit was wrong. I was never supposed to look like the person next to me or the person in front of me. I was always supposed to look like the guy on the middle cross. I was called to take up my cross and follow him. That I would boast in nothing else. I would have no other boast but Christ and him crucified. Amen. That on my best day, I still needed all of Jesus to save me. And on my worst day, I certainly needed the same amount. Amen. But all of us in this room have one thing in common. Scripture tells us that we've all messed up. We've all changed the story that God intended us to live by sinning. And that sin has separated us from God. The most amazing thing is, I woke up the other night with this scripture on my mind. To the faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Amen. God is faithful when we are faithless. He is loving when we're unlovable. He was holy while we were sinning. And he died that we might be called the righteousness of God. That's outstanding. So our pursuit should have one goal. Not in wealth, not in poverty, not in greatness, not in sadness, but only in Christ. Amen. There's more to this life. There's a greater story in play for all of us. And it's this, that one day we will all stand before God. Every single person in this room will. That day has so many mysteries in it. I'm just telling you what it's going to really look like. I don't think any of you in this room can give you a definitive answer for. But we do know one thing will happen. There will be a judgment in that moment. That judgment before a holy God will be based upon a few things. Just hear me out. First, it will be based upon your holiness and your sinfulness. The good and the bad. I am not looking forward to the bad moments being relived out. But I will say this. The next will be based upon one decision. And that's this. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Amen. At the judgment seat of God, this will be either an acquittal. You will either be put before a holy God and him say, this is your life. And there is a judgment for that. And Christ will say, I paid it. Come home. I paid for all of that. And on the cross, that is exactly what Jesus did. He died so that our past sins, our soon-to-be sins, and our current sins would be consumed by his death, burial, and resurrection. What's more is, for those who have given their lives to Christ and have said, forgive me of my sins, empty me of me, and Lord, would you lead my life moving forward? He will and he does instantly. But there's another group that will appear before God. In fact, Scripture says these may be some of the best people. A lot of good stuff for these people. They can make a list of them. They may be the best neighbor or coworker or family member you have. And you would think they would deserve heaven. They've done a lot of good. I mean, people probably write about these kind of people. But on that day, a voice will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. These are people that have not started a redemptive relationship with God. Amen. And they will spend eternity in a place that was reserved for the enemy of God, a place called hell. God didn't make hell for people to go there. He made it for his enemy. But you know, you and I declare whether we are a child of God or an enemy of God by our belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. And today it's your choice. God stands and says to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, you have sin. You have committed these acts willfully, and we have. And I have died that your sins may be forgiven, and he has. And today, you should put your hope, trust, and faith in him. If you will repent of your sins, meaning I don't choose to go back, I am asking you to forgive me, and then put your faith and trust in him, Scripture says you will be saved. And all who call upon the name of Jesus in that way, he saves. Amen. And so there is no excuse. We have no excuse to leave this room today without putting our hope and trust in Christ. We should do it now. So that's what we're going to do. Brian and his team are going to come. If you guys will go ahead and head this way. And I'm going to pray. And at the end of the prayer, I and some friends will be here, and we'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need you to do what only you can do now. Preachers can only go so far. God, I can only speak so much. Lord, but I don't want to persuade people by just persuasion of tongue, but God, I want you to move, Lord. Would your spirit move in such a powerful way that every person in this room would leave this room today knowing fully certain that their hope and trust and faith is in Christ and him alone. We would have no other boast. Our focus and our aim would be upon you and you alone. Because, Lord, this world is full of trials, good and bad. But, God, we know that in all these things, we want you to be the focus of our life so that in every situation, you are our aim. So, Lord, move mightily. Speak loudly. And God, changed this room that every person that leaves today would know for certain that they are saved by a powerful and loving Savior. So Jesus, would you move? We ask that you would move. We welcome that today. We pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.